Well, good morning. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors on staff. If you are joining us in Amped or Blend out in Roane County or Bearden, Mark's out there. Hey, Mark. Glad to be with you today. We have been walking through a series in the book of Acts, and we've been looking at what's next. What's next for the early church, and what's next as God continues to write his story today in and through us. One of the characters that we've been looking at the last few weeks that has been a prominent character throughout is a guy named Paul. Now, we were introduced to Paul all the way back in Acts chapter 8, the very end of Acts chapter 8, while Stephen was being stoned. Paul was standing there looking on, giving approval. In Acts chapter 9, we have Paul as he's walking along a road to Damascus. He has an incredible conversion experience. And as we read in the book of Acts about this guy, Paul, Paul really is an incredible guy. I mean, the guy is beaten on behalf of the Lord. And I mean, not just like, hey, they roughed him up a little bit. He was beaten so badly that they thought he was dead. They left him for dead. The guy was shipwrecked for the Lord. And yet, what does he still do? He continues to go and to pursue Jesus and to proclaim Jesus. And I look at that and I've heard sermons about Paul. I've heard sermons about Paul that we need to have the courage of Paul, and that we need to have the faith of Paul, and we need to have the perseverance of Paul. Can I give you just a little secret? Like, I have a really hard time with Paul. I really do. I have a really hard time with Paul. And here's why. Because I look at Paul and I go, if that's the standard of Christian, I will never measure up. You know what I'm saying? If that's it, then I will never measure up to what the standard is. And the passage that we're going to be looking at today is one of those passages where I struggle with it. Because I look and see what Paul is doing, and I go, once again, I cannot measure up to that. But here's some good news. Do we need some good news this morning? There was one person in the history of the world that was called to be Paul. You want to know who it was? Paul. You know who you are called to be? You. You're called to be you. You are called to be you on the specific journey that God calls you to. And I think there's principles from Paul's life that we can look at, not to be Paul, but to look at the God who called Paul onto the different journeys that Paul went on. And here's the big idea that we're going to see all throughout this passage as we look at Acts 21 through 23, is that God is faithful in what's next. God is absolutely faithful in what's next. We've seen Paul, up to this point, go on three missionary journeys. He traveled around all the known world at that time, and we see, as you read those passages from Acts chapter 13 on, we see God be completely faithful to Paul, providing for Paul every step along the way, giving him everything he needs to accomplish his mission. And what we're going to see in the passage today is that God is calling Paul on a very unique mission today. Paul is heading back to Jerusalem. And in order for us to understand the context of our passage today, we need to kind of rewind and go back to last week in Acts chapter 20. And verse 16 sets a little bit of the context for where we are today. Acts chapter 20, verse 16 says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." So Paul knew that he had to get back to Jerusalem. And he was in a hurry to do so. And so he was traveling from up north and he was traveling back down south and he needed to get to Jerusalem. And yet we get a little bit more insight into Paul's thinking in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 23, just a few verses later, when it says, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem." And look at the language he used. "I'm constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. He was constrained by the Holy Spirit. He knew that God had called him on a very specific journey. And he didn't know what the outcome of the journey would be. He just knew that as he got to Jerusalem, things were going to be hard. Prison was awaiting him. Hardships, beatings were awaiting him. And yet what we see is that God's faithfulness is experienced through obedience. So here's where we are. Acts chapter 21. Paul is traveling from Miletus. He was just with actually some leaders of the Ephesian church. They were praying for him, and he goes, hey, I don't know if I'm ever going to see you guys again. And they pray for him, and he leaves Miletus, and he actually travels south, and he makes it to a town named Tyre, T-Y-R-E. And he stays there for a week. And while he's in Tyre, he meets up with some of the Christian believers in Tyre. And he goes and he stays with them a week. And as he's leaving, the people of Tyre go, Paul, don't go. Paul, don't go. We know that hardships and persecution are awaiting you. Don't go. And they follow him all the way to the boat, and they get on their knees in the sand as he's about to leave on the boat, and they're praying for him and they're begging him, don't go. He goes to another city, he stays there a day, and then he actually travels a little bit further, and he makes it to, this is all in Acts chapter 21, I'm summarizing because we don't have time to read all of it, and he makes it to a city called Caesarea. In Caesarea, there's a guy named Philip. You might remember Philip from, he's the one that actually taught the Ethiopian eunuch and baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he traveled to Caesarea. Well, apparently Philip stayed there. And it's there in Caesarea that I want to pick up Acts chapter 21, verse 10. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start there. And it says, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus. Do you remember Agabus? Agabus was already mentioned earlier. He was a prophet who came and foretold that there was going to be a famine all in the Jerusalem area. And so Paul was in Antioch at the time. And so he went through the churches and collected an offering for the brothers in Jerusalem. That's the same guy. So Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns the belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. I mean, this is why I have trouble with a guy like Paul. Here he is. He knows that he has to get to Jerusalem. And we don't know that calling. He just knows that he knows that the Spirit is constraining him, that he has to go to Jerusalem. And all along the stops along the way, there are godly people. People who fear Jesus saying, don't go. And what's Paul do? Paul says, I have to go. I have to go. Paul practices an extreme obedience. Paul practices an extreme obedience. And I think to myself, I don't think I have that kind of consistent, extreme obedience in my life. Because here's what I think I would do. Is that if I sense God was calling me to do something, and all of a sudden there's Christian believers all along the way saying, hey, that's bad news. You don't want to do that. Hey, persecution's awaiting you. And somebody, a Christian brother comes along and says, hey, Dave, there's persecution awaiting you. I don't think you should go. I would be like, you know what? You're a believer. You got the Holy Spirit. I'm not going. But what's Paul do? is that Paul goes, no, I've been called and I have to go. And even though he knows what's coming, he walks in obedience to what God was calling him to do, even though he knew persecution was coming. Paul makes it to Jerusalem. He goes and he gets down to Jerusalem, and it gets bad. It gets really bad for Paul once he gets there. You see, Paul gets to Jerusalem, and he's been on these missionary journeys and planting Gentile churches all over the known world, and Paul makes it to Jerusalem, and he gives a report to the Christian leaders at the church in Jerusalem, and they're excited for him. Things are seemingly going a little bit well for Paul. I think Paul might have been going, hey, maybe this won't be so bad, and he's telling everything that God has done in the Gentile churches, and the believers there are going, that's amazing, Paul. And then the Christian leaders at the church in Jerusalem look at him and go, hey, just want you to know, there's a bunch of people who hate you here. There's a bunch of Jewish people who think that you've been going around and talking bad about the temple. And so here's what we think you should do, Paul. Is Paul, go, you are a Jewish guy, go to the temple and actually go through the rite of purification, the 7-day process of purification. And that will show the people, hey, I'm still a Jewish man. And so Paul, being a Jew, goes, okay. And he starts this rite of purification. And it's on the 7th day, the last day of the purification. And the Jews that hate him stirred up a commotion. They stirred up a commotion and they started shouting things, and they begin to grab Paul and they started shouting things like, hey, this guy has been preaching against the temple. And someone else shouted out in the crowd, I saw him bring a Gentile into an area of the temple that a Gentile should never be, and that's blasphemy. And so what did they do? They drug Paul out of the temple and they begin to beat him. And so let's go ahead and we're going to pick that up in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 30. It says, then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. Let me stop there for a minute. A tribune, a cohort, what's all this talk? So right outside of the Jerusalem temple area, there was a whole cohort, which was a group of about 600 to 1,000 Roman soldiers. In charge of all of these soldiers, known as the cohort, was a person called the tribune. Over each 100 group of soldiers, there was a soldier called a centurion, a commander. And so here we have 600 to 1,000 soldiers. In charge of each group of 100 is a centurion. In charge of the centurions was this tribune. And so the tribune hears what's going on. And so they ran down. Verse 32, he at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. That's nice of them, right? The crowd's like, oh, dang, the soldiers are here now. We better stop beating this guy. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. I was reading this passage this week, and I got to tell you, I love it when Scripture blows me away. I was reading this, and it blew me away. I mean, you got to get the picture here. Paul was just being beaten. They weren't just roughing him up. They weren't just giving him a what for. They were trying to kill the brother. And here comes these Roman soldiers, these unlikely heroes. They run in and they rescue Paul. And the tribune is trying to figure out what's going on. And there's so much commotion going on that he can't figure it out. So what does he do? He has to have his soldiers carry Paul. And as they go up the steps, Paul's being hoisted up, carried away. And Paul, who is just beaten, he looks at the tribune and goes, "Can I say something?" And the tribune goes, "Well, aren't you the Egyptian guy who led all these assassins out into the wilderness?" And Paul goes, no, that's not me. I'm a Jew from Tarsus." And he goes, and he asks the tribune, I mean, "Can I say something to the people?" Are you kidding me? This is the same group who minutes before were trying to kill him. And he turns and he begins to address the crowd. And the crowd has to be thinking, is this guy going to talk to us now? And he starts to talk to them in the Hebrew language. And look how he addresses them, brothers and fathers. Paul goes, and you got to picture Paul. If you've ever watched the Rocky movies and you ever watched Sylvester Stallone just get beat, that's what I kind of picture. Paul's standing there, his eyes are starting to swell shut, his nose is crooked and bloody, and his lips are split open, bleeding. He goes, "Can I say something? I mean, really?" And the group is going, "He's talking to us now?" And he begins to identify himself, and the speech that he gives, he identifies himself as a Jew, and he goes, "Hey, that God, our Father, I'm in that with you. But yet I found this fulfillment in Jesus Christ." And this is Paul. Paul gives this incredible speech identifying with them. But then he goes on and he ends his speech this way. "This same God, our Father, called me to preach to the Gentiles." And you know what the crowd did? All of a sudden, they were throwing dirt back up in the air. They're shouting, "Kill him, get him." And once again, the Romans had to pick him up and haul him away. I think about this and I go, how did Paul get here? I mean, Paul had experienced God's faithfulness as he traveled and did the 3 missionary journeys. But how did Paul get to a point in his life where a crowd was trying to beat him, and he goes up the steps and he begins to address the crowd in his bloody state and tells them the truth about Jesus? How did Paul get to a level, a point in his life to have such extreme obedience? And as I was thinking about that and I was praying about that this week, it came to me, is that everyday obedience is what prepares me for the tougher days. It's the everyday obedience. Paul's missionary journeys, the 3 missionary journeys he's been on, starts in actually Acts chapter 13. We see him head out on his first missionary journey. And his 3 missionary journeys cover from about Acts chapter 13 to about Acts chapter 20. And it's not even every chapter in there. And if you were to sit down and read Acts chapter 13 through Acts chapter 20, it would take you maybe 20 minutes. And so what we read in the scripture is the highlights of Paul's missionary journeys. We read about the beatings. We read about thousands of people coming to know Christ. We read about the shipwrecks. We read about all the different highlights of what God was doing through Paul on his journeys. And what we fail to see is that the journey, these 3 missionary journeys, actually spanned about over 10 years. And so what we read in 20 minutes was actually over 10 years of Paul's life. And so what we miss is that we miss the everyday. We miss the obedience that Paul did day in, day out, the everyday, mundane obedience that Paul lived out. And it's the everyday obedience that I think got Paul to a point when God called him to something extremely difficult. His natural answer was yes. A few years ago, the past few years, if I was to write my story over the past few years, I would have written it differently. You know what I'm talking about? If you look back in your life and you go, I wouldn't have written it that way. There's things that have happened in my world and in my family's world over the past 3 years that I don't think I would have written it that way. In fact, no, I don't say I don't think. I know I wouldn't have written it that way. My family's faced hardships in ways that I could never have expected. I've seen myself come to the end of myself. I've seen myself in tears before God because I've seen my family walk through things that have been extremely difficult, and I'm in tears before the Lord going, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. And if you're a dad and you see your kids hurting and you see them walking through trials, it pulls at you to fix it. And there's times where you just can't fix it. And I just have felt so helpless. And I've seen my wife and my family and me hurt the past few years in ways that I would have never written that story. But it's in that hurt. And it's as I've come to the end of myself that I've seen God show up in ways in my life and in my world that I would have never known or experienced had I not walked through the hurt. I've seen friends show up in my kids' life at just the right moment. And I don't know if they see it at the time, but as a dad, I see it and I go, God, you are providing for them in ways that they would never know or experience. And it's in the hurt that God meets us. It's in the everyday obedience that God shows up in our worlds in ways that we couldn't have expected. And I wouldn't have written the story that way. I wouldn't have written the decisions that way. I wouldn't have done it. But if I would have chose, I don't think God would have shown up in ways that we've experienced as a family. And I think that's what Paul, in his everyday obedience, as the times and the days got tough, the reality is that as we walk the path of obedience, God is faithful to give us what we need, although it might not be what we want. God gives us what we need. It may not be what we want, because if I got what I wanted, we would have never walked through it. If I got what I wanted, I would have written the story differently. But God gave us what we needed. And you know what we needed more than anything else? We needed Him. We needed His presence. And that's not just true in my life. That's not just true in Paul's life. That's true in all of our lives. What we need most as we walk in obedience in the difficult days, we need God's faithfulness. We need God's presence with us. I'm reminded of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians when he begs God. He's got this thorn in the flesh, and I love that the scripture doesn't tell us what that thorn is. And God comes to Paul, and he says what? He says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. He essentially comes and goes, my presence is with you, and that's enough for you, Paul. That's enough. I like to think that if I walk in obedience, that somehow everything's just going to turn out easy and all right. Too often, that's my gauge whether I'm walking in obedience. If I'm walking in obedience, then everything is just going to work out okay. And if you read in the scripture, that's not the picture you get. Jesus walked in perfect obedience, and what happened to him? He was crucified. Paul walked in extreme obedience. And what happened to Paul? Well, he gets to Jerusalem, he's beaten, and he's tortured. And then what happens? Well, he eventually goes to Rome where he's killed. You look at Peter, and he was pretty obedient. What happened to Peter? Well, Peter was eventually crucified, but he didn't want to be crucified, history tells us, like Jesus, so he was crucified upside down. Our everyday obedience leads us to a place where we can walk in obedience in the difficult times. And as I believe that as we walk in the difficult times, God shows up and meets us in such unique and personal ways. Paul, after he was rescued from the crowd in chapter 22, the tribune thought it would be a good idea to put him on trial. Except he put him on trial before the Sanhedrin, who is a bunch of Jewish leaders. And so he brings Paul out and he sets him before this Sanhedrin, this council, and he puts him on trial. And Paul looks at the Sanhedrin and he says just one thing. He says, "I'm on trial because I believe in the resurrection." And Paul knew something. On the Sanhedrin, there was a group called the Pharisees and there was a group called the Sadducees. They together made the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So Paul gets before this group and he says, "I'm on trial because I believe in the resurrection." You know what the Pharisees did? They're like, "We see nothing wrong with this guy." You know what the Sadducees did? They got ticked off. And you know what happened? A mob mentality happened again. And once again, the Roman soldiers had to rush in and they had to rescue Paul because the Bible tells us that they were afraid Paul was going to be torn to pieces. So once again, Paul is thrown in prison. Once again, we see him walk in everyday obedience, and he's in a jail cell. And look what God does in chapter 23, verse 11. It says, "The following night, the Lord stood by him." The Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." God showed up. God showed up. Here Paul was in prison, and it says the Lord stood by him. Paul knew that God was there with him. And I think that's a principle that we need to cling to, is that when we walk through the difficult times, when we walk in obedience, everyday obedience, and God calls us on a journey that leads us into the difficult, when the diagnosis is cancer, and God calls us to walk that cancer journey, can I just tell you, I think God gives us a special cancer grace and meets us in that in ways that we could never know or experience unless we were walking that journey. When we have a prodigal child that has wandered away and we've been praying for them, maybe that's who's on your 3x5 card and you're praying, I think God shows up in our worlds as we walk in obedience of praying for that son or daughter to return home. God comes and he meets us in a very special and unique way, in a very personal way, in a way that we need in that moment. When our relationship, our marriage that we've known for years is unraveling right before our very eyes and we are walking in obedience and we're crying out, "God, would you save my marriage?" I believe that God comes and he meets us in a very unique and special personal way. When God calls us on a journey and we walk down a journey, God will provide everything we need, and what we need most is him. And he meets us just like he did Paul, as Paul was in a jail cell. God gives us the grace we need for the situation he asked us to journey down. So what's our next steps as we go into this week? What does this look like? About a month ago or so, we showed a video of some people who go here to Two Rivers Church, and we shared a video of a small group leader in our church named Bree and her husband Jesse, and they shared their story of how Bree came to know Christ and her family didn't. And so Bree and Jesse began to pray for her brother Jeff, and they began to pray for her parents, for Paul and Shelley. And what I love is that we got a picture of, Bree didn't have a 3x5 card, but that's what essentially she was doing. And what I love is that it was a real picture of everyday obedience. And if you remember back to that, she goes, well, I didn't pray like every day. It's not like I got up at 6 and it was, I would pray for them and then they'd kind of trail off and then I would pray for them. And it was an everyday real example of everyday obedience of praying for somebody. And that's what the 3x5 card, it really is just a tool to be praying consistently for the names that God has brought to mind. It's the everyday obedience of praying consistently for those that God has brought to us. And so here's what I'm going to ask you. Our first next step today is this. Is I want you to ask a simple question. God, what's next for the people on my 3x5 card? What's next? Is it, do I just keep praying for them? Is it, do I change what I'm praying for them? God, do I begin and do I initiate a conversation with them? And here's what the last part is. Then do it. Ask the question, but then do it. Because I believe God's going to answer the question. And what we see is do it. Everyday obedience. And everyday obedience, God meets us in that. So ask the question, God, what's next for the people on my 3x5 card? And then do it. Bree had been praying specifically for her brother and her dad to know Christ as Lord. And you want to know something awesome? Is that God answered. Bree's dad, Paul, came to know Jesus Christ. Her mom, Shelley, came to know Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. And what's awesome is that her brother, Jeff, came to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Why do we pray for people on the 3x5 cards? Because we want people to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. We want them to be relationally connected to Jesus. And really, we talk about everyday obedience. Today, Paul is going to get baptized. And if that's not cool enough, guess who's going to be baptizing him? His son, Jeff, who came to know the Lord. And so I want you to check out Paul's story right here. So let's go ahead and check that out.
Shelly and I had first met. We were very young, and we were both raised as Jehovah's Witnesses. And just as time went on, we just felt like something just didn't click with us, and it wasn't. There was things that were just like didn't make sense to me. Some of the things and whatnot, and so we stopped going, and we pretty much. Just raised our kids, you know, unbelievers. I believed in God. I've always believed in God. I've always believed God's had a hand in my life, even though I didn't have a hand in his, I guess.
We found out that Brianna was going, she had mentioned a couple times that she was going to church and that she was a Christian. And then she asked about, then she told us that she was going to be baptized. And basically it was, mm-hmm. It was
kinda weird.
It was kind of weird. I mean, it was, but you want your kids to be happy.
After COVID hit and everything went through a cycle, and I got furloughed, and was supposed to come back. This was in May, and I was supposed to come back to work July 15th. And so we decided, hey, let's take time and we'll go to Tennessee and we'll visit with the kids. And they insisted we're watching, you know, live because you guys weren't live. So we sat down 2 Sundays in a row. There and we watched it and we were totally engaged and just in awe at the worship team that was there. So we continued watching online service at home in California, and we never missed it. We have not missed a service since we started in May when our daughter set us down in front of the TV at her house and whatnot. So it's there was one where Dave Nichols was doing the sermon that I felt the Holy Spirit come to me, and everything at that point was clear. I looked at Shelley and I said, I get everything now. Do you remember
yeah,
that?
I do.
And at that point, for me, it was was very emotional, and I had decided to devote my life to Christ at that point. I'm very, very, very glad that we did. It took a long enough time for us to finally find Christ, but now, you know, I'm at awe at how he's taken care of me over my years, that I certainly didn't give him the glory for that. And now I do.
So as we watch that video, we have Paul and his son Jeff in the baptismal. So Jeff, go ahead and take it away. After Paul's baptized, let's actually give a hoot and holler like we actually
do. Can you
so
see
we're going to enjoy this.
Can
so.
You see?
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's son?
Yes.
They died on the cross for your sins?
Yes, I do.
Do you commit to trusting Christ as your Savior and follow him, Lord?
Yes.
It's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That if you're watching us online. What really is cool is that Paul, what you just witnessed is a next step of obedience. Is that what we see in the New Testament is that people believed and they were baptized. And so what's a next step maybe for you? A next step is that if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized, then it's time to be baptized. It's the everyday obedience that we just witnessed, that we just saw lived out. It's an everyday obedience to Christ. And so if you have not been baptized, you can go to 2rc.tv/baptism, and we'd encourage you to sign up, and it would be awesome over the next several weeks if we have more stories of people going, you know what, I want to walk in obedience, and we get to celebrate life change right in front of us. If you have been baptized, what's the next step for you on this one this week? Baptism is a step of obedience, and if you have been baptized, look back at your baptism. You were obedient. Let your obedience then be an encouragement to be obedient now in the everyday. Finally, we are a word-dependent church. And we just covered Acts 21 through 23, and we just covered it in about 30 minutes. And we weren't able to read everything, and so what I'm going to encourage you to do is go through the Live It Out Together section this week. Dive in further. Read more what's happening in Paul and his journey down to Jerusalem. And so do that together. Be a person of the Word. But I can't think of a better thing to do than to celebrate what God has done and to worship. And so across all of our venues, our campuses, well, let's stand together. Let me pray, and we're going to worship God together. So God, thank you. Thank you for the life change. Thank you that you meet us as we walk in everyday obedience. You meet us right where we're at. And when the difficult days come, God, I believe that you meet us uniquely, very personally, in ways that we couldn't expect. And so, God, thank you for who you are and your presence with us. Thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.